It's interesting to reflect in our series on the seven churches that the letters to those seven churches are enshrined between two revelations to John. One is, of course, a revelation of Jesus, which introduces the seven letters, and then the worship in heaven in chapter 4 of Revelation. And I just want to read to you a couple of passages. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." And that is pretty much covered in our first song, which we'll be singing in a moment. You'll pick up some of the words. It comes straight out of that chapter. And then one verse from chapter 4, verse 11. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And that's our second song, comes out of that one. And so we're reminded of the worship setting that these letters to the churches of Asia Minor were in fact written. Mary is now going to bring us
to the church in Philadelphia. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, although they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen."
So it's a little journey for our messenger, going around the churches, carrying his one manuscript with him. And as I said a couple of times previously, having had it probably copied, the book of Revelation, his 32-foot scroll, as it would have been, having had it copied in the church that he got to, left it there, he would have gone on to the next church. This time, not that much of a journey. He's only journeying south from Sardis to Philadelphia, about 35 miles, I think it is. So not that much of a journey. Philadelphia was at the crossing point of a lot of trade routes and was commercially an important city. But the message has captured, hasn't it, the imagination of Christians through the centuries. But no other message of Christ is so rich in promises. Lots of promises made to this church, as you will have picked up as it was read to us earlier. And there's no criticism of the church either. Smyrna, the second one, and Philadelphia, the sixth one, are the only two out of the seven where there's no actual criticism. And Philadelphia, of course, is simply brother and love put together, loving brothers, brotherly love. And you think of another town, don't you? Well, I do anyway. I immediately think of Philadelphia in the United States, Pennsylvania. William Penn, of course, founded the colony back in the 1670s. And he named it the main city, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It was the only one, interestingly, of the early American states that welcomed all faiths, of or no faith. You could go there. We don't realize that, but nearly all the early American colonies were founded by refugees of different faiths from different countries. They weren't all England, and they were very strict. I mean, the Pilgrim Fathers we think of, they came in North America, Maine, Massachusetts, and those colonies north of New York. They were very strict puritanical. And of course you get Maryland, that was the Roman Catholic refuge, the Carolinas, Charles the First with those, and so I could go on. And so you have Pennsylvania, which was another refuge for persecution. But he welcomed everybody of all faiths. The church, though, had a huge challenge. And that's what I want to focus on today. We can get lost in the nitty-gritty, which was kindly read to us earlier on. I won't be involving myself in a lot of that. I wanted to pick up the key points today and the challenge to us today, which I believe is the important thing. So what was the challenge, first of all, that faced the church itself? And that comes up straight away. These are the words of him who is holy and true, and so on. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. That is the challenge of the church. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That's the challenge. And Jesus immediately gets to it in the first sentence or two. So that was their challenge. Christ placed before the church an open door. More than that, it was a door that only he can open and only he can shut. And that's the important thing. It wasn't just sort of dangling in the breeze, waiting for the next burst of wind to blow it wherever the wind wanted to take it. It was a door that only Jesus could open, and only he would be able to close. The opposition that the church would face, they would not be able to close it. It was a door that only Jesus himself could actually open or shut. Christ opened, and no one could shut it. All the church needed was the faith, commitment, and vision, as we shall see, to actually get up and go through the door that the Lord himself had opened for them. But what was the door? Well, generally in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16 and in Colossians 4, the door would be the door of mission opportunity. The image actually is particularly pertinent for Philadelphia, because when the city was founded, it's interesting, you'll have picked it up through the letters that we've looked at already, that generally Jesus will pick up a characteristic of that city, a well-known feature of that city, whatever it was, and he would weave that into what he was saying to the church. It's come up, I think, every time in each of the letters that we've looked at so far. And it's interesting to realize, it was pointed out over 100 years ago by an explorer, writer, archaeologist called Sir William Ramsay was his name, but he pointed out a long time ago that the city was actually founded to be a missionary city. It was a city founded to spread Greek culture, to spread the Greek vision of how the world should be. And don't forget, the Greek Empire was a couple of hundred years earlier than these letters were written, three or four hundred years earlier, and then the Greek Empire slowly faded away. But the city had been founded from the beginning to be a missionary challenge, to spread the Greek language, culture, and all that that meant to the tribes further east from where they were. So it had been a missionary church from the very start, and Jesus takes up that theme here. This time, of course, they weren't spreading Greek culture or the Greek way of life, they were spreading Christ and his way of life, but they were still going to be a missionary church. And Jesus was holding that door open and challenging the church to walk through it and to do what he was telling them to do. So that was the challenge. That was the challenge for this church. Okay, so that was the challenge that they faced. But what was the church's condition? What was the church like? How were they going to be able to fulfill that challenge? Maybe they were a well-equipped church, well able to move forward and move into this situation that Jesus was creating for them. Actually, that isn't the case. Because when you read on in the next half a verse or so, you pick up a different situation. I know, it's what Jesus knows. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door. I know, he goes on in the second half of the verse, that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So they weren't, you know, a massively strong church, thousands of members and all the rest of it, well able with an endless team of ministries to cope with all the situations that were going to be demanded of them. They were a church of little power. They weren't a church that was able and fully equipped for the task. Now, that isn't a criticism of Jesus when he says they were a church of little power. It's a statement of fact. They were maybe small, maybe a bit like us here, a small congregation. Maybe it was the social status of the church members that was the challenge. Whatever it was, we don't really know. He brings his power to action, doesn't he, in our weakness. God judges us, doesn't he, for what we do, for what we achieve. He works in and through our weakness. God said to Paul, after all, my strength is made perfect in weakness, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So the Lord delights in weakness. He isn't looking for our strength. He's looking for our weakness, that his strength will come and work through us, because it's his strength that is going to do the work. It won't be our strength. Physically, we may not have it, but even if we think we do, it'll be the power of the Holy Spirit that makes that work effective. In the name of Christ, it won't be anything, as it were, within us. So they were a church of little power, but Jesus was there to bring them what they needed in that situation. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? We're a church maybe of little power. We think we haven't got much, small congregation. What can we do? Jesus is there in the power of the Spirit to strengthen us, to enable us, to equip us for the task, to make his strength perfect in our lacking, in our weakness. And then they were a church of biblical fidelity. You have kept my word. They were small, but they were faithful. In fact, they succeeded where Sardis last week failed. There was no compromise, there was no false teaching, no apostasy. Nothing had come in like that. They may have been a small band of Christian believers, but they had remained true in obedience to Christ and the revelation that he was giving to them. I hope that challenges us. I hope we are faithful to the word of God, that we bring a gospel, the good news of Christ, to those outside in all its truth and all its fullness, and that we remain a church where we don't countenance false teaching, where we proclaim the scriptures and what they are saying to us. They were certainly doing that in a good way in this church at Philadelphia. And then they had a good reputation. You have not denied my name. They stood firm, even though there was persecution. And once again, as in a number of the churches, that persecution was coming from the Jewish contingent that were in the town at Smyrna, and in other churches we've met the same issue. The thing was, the reason why, is that Christianity initially, in the early days of the church, and you pick this up from the Acts of the Apostles, Christianity sheltered under the Jewish umbrella. The Romans simply viewed it as an extension of Judaism. It was simply another part of the Jewish faith. And it was recognized as such. The Jewish faith was a religio illiquitar, a legal religion, recognized. And Christianity sheltered beneath it. But as time went on, and more Gentiles, of course, came into the church, and once the Jews had rebelled in 66 to 70, and many of you will know the Roman army eventually came and exterminated the temple, Jerusalem, and all of the rest of it. Once that had happened, the Christianity was very much separated from the Jewish faith, and you get the persecution of the Jews now beginning to appear, as well as the persecution of Rome beginning to appear, because Christianity was now not a legal religion at all. So that's the background to where we are coming to all these seven letters. The Jews were now opponents to Christianity in a way that they had not been 30, 40 years earlier. And that we need to recognize. So there was the usual challenge that came from the Jews, who were hostile. But they maintained their reputation. They did not deny the name of Jesus. So that's what the church was like. What about the challenges for us today? Well, we've thought about them already in a way, haven't we? We face individual challenges, but there's a corporate application, isn't there, for us as a church? And we've touched on that already. We are small. We are an aging congregation for the majority of us. We may think that we are a church of little power. We may find reaching out into our community a big challenge. And yet, Christ has placed before us as a church an open door at this time. And in God, we are moving forward into it, aren't we? Yes, we are. We have Will amongst us as our youth and families worker. We now have an Alpha course running. We are seeking in many ways, in ways that we haven't been able to do, to make an outreach into our community. And we will go on doing that. So, in a sense, this is very pertinent to us today. At this moment of time, God has put before us as a body of his people an open door. And only he will shut it, and it is open for us at the moment. And we need to go forward through it as a body of his people. and be reaching out into our community, proclaiming that good news of Jesus Christ in the many ways that we are seeking to do and will seek to do in the year that is ahead. So this is a very pertinent message for us as God's people today, and we need to take it on board. The door is open. As I look out this morning, the red doors are open and I can see out into the street. There's an open door for us as a community of God's people, as we seek in the many activities that we prayed for earlier in the days of this week to be reaching out to encourage our own folk in the mission that God has given to each one of us here today. It isn't about the church doing anything. The church is just the bricks, folks. It's about us as we as individuals take on board what Christ is saying to us. He will equip us for the task through the many things that we are doing. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word, timeless word that spoke to that small body of Christian believers in Philadelphia 2,000 odd years ago. And Father, we thank you for the word that was pertinent to them. And my goodness, Lord, it is a word pertinent to us as God's people in this place today. We bless you and we thank you for speaking to us this morning. And we pray that you will continue to speak this word into our hearts during this day and in all the days of the weeks that lie ahead, that we will continue to encourage one another in that work of outreach through the many things that we are doing as a fellowship of your people, and the many things this year that we will do in your name through that open door. So bless us and encourage us today, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.